What a great song. That girl can sing. Yeah, she can sing. Wow. Would you say thank you to Jewel and the singers again? They just did a fabulous job. Well, happy anniversary. You know, I was thinking about, I started preaching when I was 20 years old, and I'm 41 now. So next month, I turn 42, and so you add it all up, I've been doing this for 39 years. Isn't that amazing? Just been so fun to be a part of this church and to watch what God is doing. I love communication. I also like to see when communication gets bungled up, because I want this message to be as clear and concise as possible, no ambivalence. And sometimes I'll read ads, and it's funny because they're so ambivalent. I don't know what they're saying, and I kind of collect some, and I watch for them. And I want to show you a couple of examples of ads that don't make sense. Here's one. Now, it says, "Are you illiterate?" Now, if you're illiterate, you can't read. So this is a newspaper. "Are you illiterate? Right now for free help." No. Here's another one. "Auto repair service. Free pickup and delivery. Try us once and you'll never go anywhere again." This is one of my favorites. "Dog for sale. Eats anything and is fond of children." This one's a little older, but it says, "Man wanted to work in dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel." Boom, goodbye. And this is in a grocery store, right in a grocery store. "Stock up and save. Limit 2. Well, I don't want this message to be difficult to understand. I want it to become very clear, because what we're about to talk about is going to be one of the most important messages you'll ever hear, really, because Jesus said so. Watch this. In a moment, you're going to hear the whole law distilled into one. But before I tell you that, let me ask you a question. Here's a question. If you had life to live all over again, how would you live it? Would you invest in certain things more and some less? What would you do if you had your life to live all over again? Irma Bombeck is one of my favorite writers. She writes articles in newspapers, and she was asked that question, and she writes about it. Let me read this to you. "Someone asked me the other day if I had my life to live over again, would I change anything? My immediate answer was no, but then I changed my mind. If I had my life to live all over again, I would have cleaned and waxed less and listened more. I would never have insisted that the car windows stay rolled up on a summer day just because I had just sprayed my hair. And I would have invited more friends over to the house, even though the carpet were stained and the sofa faded. I would have taken more time to listen to my grandfather ramble on about his youth. And I know I would have burned that pink sculptured candle that looked like a rose before it melted in the closet where it was stored. I would have worried less, and I would have laughed more. And I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending that the earth would stop because I wasn't there for a day. There would have been more I love yous and many more I'm sorries. I guess if I were given another chance at life, I would take more time for relationships. I would seize every minute of every single one of them and live it to its fullest and never let any of them slip through my fingers ever again." Well, that article to me is very poignant, because Irma Bombeck has since passed away. And I'm thinking, you got to read that. And if she were to live life all over again, here's how she would have optimized it. So the real question is not if you had to live your life all over again. The real question is, what will you do now with the rest of your life after this message? As I said, this will be the most important sermon you'll ever hear. You say, is that what you're saying? No, sorry, this is what Jesus is saying. And he's about to tell you something that I hope we catch. So I want you to take out your notes. I'm going to take out my Bible. And let's open this book and see. We're going to talk about healthy relationships. And at the top of our notes, we're going to... Isn't this cool? Yeah, I just came out of me there. And watch this. You thought that was cool. Check that out. You want to see that again? Watch this. Don't mess with me. I have an iPad. Glad it's not mine. Let's see if it still works. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's read this together. Oh, I'm so glad. Let's read this together. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, cut to the chase. Cut to the chase. Get rid of all the compromise. Tell me, what is the most important scripture of the whole Bible? And Jesus replied and said this. Would you read it with me? Go. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as... In your notes, would you underline the second is like it? In other words, the Lord is saying, these are two commandments, but the second is almost like the first. Second is like unto it. There's not a huge disparate difference between the two. They're really linked together, and we're going to see that in just a little bit, why Jesus is saying that and what he is meaning. The two greatest commandments in one. What are they? Well, the first is this. Would you write in your notes? It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is a vertical relationship. The most important is your relationship vertical. But he said the second is really close to it, and that is, what do you think? A horizontal relationship. It's like the cross, a vertical and a horizontal. These two relationships, if you get this, you got the whole Bible. In fact, the Lord is saying, it's so obvious. You want to know the greatest commandment of all? Here it is. See, what we do sometimes, and it's an error, but often we get caught up on things that the Bible isn't really emphasizing. Like you'll see billboards, the last day of the world is May 21. And you know, here's a tip. We need to be silent where the Bible is silent, but be vocal where the Bible is vocal. Because if not, we'll be vocal where the Bible is silent. And we'll be silent where the Bible is vocal. Because we like to do that because it adds a little bit of pizzazz. But the Lord is saying, no, here's something extremely obvious, the greatest commandment of all, zero in on that, on that, because if you miss that, you'll miss everything else in the Bible. The two greatest investments. You know, Jesus says something about that in Matthew chapter 6. Would you read that with me? Go. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Yeah, I heard the Lord say that. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth or rust don't destroy and criminals can't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I thought, how do you invest your treasure in heaven? You got to fling this a long way. Well, I was scratching my head. I couldn't figure it out. How do you invest in heaven? So I was in Bible college, so I went to pizza with a friend of mine who loves to eat. And his name was Billy. I said, Billy, what do you think is going to be in heaven? Because I'm trying to invest in heaven. He said, in heaven? Yeah, I said, what do you think is going to be in heaven? He said, pizza. I said, pizza? He said, oh, yes. More than that, though, in heaven, you'll be able to eat pizza all day long and never get full. I said, you're sick. So I went to another friend, and he was a surfer. I said, what do you think is going to be in heaven? He said, a wave. The perfect wave. I said, what? Yeah, you'll surf this wave in, and when it hits the reef, the wave turns around and surfs you back out. I said, you're just as sick as Billy. So I knew I'd have to figure this one out for myself. So I started to think, all right. What's going to be in heaven? How am I going to invest in heaven? All right, I know that there's going to be mansions and golden streets, but I'm not sure if that's figurative or not. Then I thought, well, what about the obvious? Just start with the obvious. All right. I do know Jesus is going to be in heaven, right? Okay, that's obvious. And the second is, I know people are going to be in heaven. So I know for sure, I don't know about the rest, but I do know Jesus is going to be there and people are going to be there. How many of you agree? Yeah. So here it is. In order to invest your treasures in heaven, you invest in Jesus and in people. And if you invest in Jesus and in people, you'll be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's exactly what the Lord was saying. A vertical relationship, investing in heaven, and a horizontal, investing in people. And I thought, that's it. But then I stopped. I thought, wait a minute. Loving God is easy. I said, God, it's people I can't stand. Well, I was reading 1 John chapter 4, and I read this. I came across this, and it says, you can't say you love God whom you've never seen if you can't love the brother who you have seen. I thought, oh, what do you mean? Yeah, I cannot say I love God whom I've never seen if I can't even love those who I do see. But then I pushed back. I said, but God, you just don't know some of the people I know. There's one guy, he's a total snothead. And I thought, God, I can't handle him. I bet you couldn't even handle him. I remember going to my wife, Anna, and I said, honey, what do I do with this guy? I can't stand him. She said, honey, pray for him. So I did. Dear God, pluck out his eyes. So I said, God, how can you handle this person? And then he led me to another scripture. By the way, you'll find that often when you ask God questions, he'll give you a scripture. You know why? One person said, Wayne, have you ever heard the voice of God? Do you know what it sounds like? I said, oh, I've not heard the voice of God, but I have. He said, what do you mean? I said, you know what God sounds like? He said, what? God sounds just like the Bible. Yeah, he sounds, because see, this is the word of God, you see? So it's a written word of God, so God sounds just like the Bible. So when you ask him a question, it may be a week or two, you'll be doing your devotions, and you will come across a scripture, and it'll just pop out at you. Have you ever been reading the Bible and something just pops out at you? I call it the Holy Ghost highlighter. You know, I just and out of Matthew 25, Jesus was talking with his disciples. And when I said, how can you love this one person? The Lord spoke to me through the scripture. And he says, that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, that's what you do to me. I thought, huh? Yeah, that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, that's what you're doing to me. Now, this one scripture convicted me to my socks. Here's what the Lord was saying. When I said, it's easy to love God, it's this guy I can't stand. The Lord was saying this, Wayne, do you want to know what the true measure of your love is? Because you say, oh, I love God, that's easy, it's people I can't stand. You want to know what your true measure, the accurate measurement of your love for me is? I said, yeah, what is it? He said, you love me only as much as the one you love the least. Because that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. You see? You love me truly, accurately, only as much as the one you love the least. All the rest are neat platitudes. Well, that convicted me. I said, God, if relationships are that important, that it actually reflects my vertical relationship, it's expressed in my horizontal. Because remember, he said, the second is like unto the first. It's that important that we have healthy relationship, because that's the accurate expression of our vertical love for God, no matter how religiously we talk. So I said, God, is it that important? Yes. So then I thought, I've got to really start making sure I've got good relationships. Why is it so important? Because everything in life is going to find its value within the context of relationships. If you have good relationships with somebody, even the simple things are valuable. But if you don't like each other, even good stuff doesn't mean anything. I remember when Anna and I were dating, I was in love, and our relationship was great. We could sit on the side of a river and find great joy in the simplest thing. We take a little daisy and we pick one little petal at a time. We talk for hours about grass and water. It didn't matter. Isn't that right? Why? Because the relationship was so rich, anything was valuable. But you have others that are fighting in a beautiful home or a mansion, and if they hate each other, nothing's worth a dime. I saw that quite poignantly in Hilo. I was going up to Volcano and back because we lived in Hilo, and I passed by this beautiful house. It seemed beautiful anyway, but there was a for sale sign on it. It was a Spanish house with hand troweled stucco, and it looked so nice from a distance, but it for sale, and it was for sale for years. I mean, 3 years later, 4 years later, it was still for sale. So I called up a real estate guy. I said, I want to look at it. There must be a reason nobody wants to buy it. So I drove up there. When I looked through the window, why, there were water stains. There was sheetrock falling off. The wood on the floor was warped. The counters were messed up, and much of it was unfinished. I mean, bare wood that was all stained and rotting. And I thought, what is going on? This is crazy. And then I looked outside, there are tiles falling off the roof. And I said to the real estate guy, I said, this thing looks only like half finished and it was abandoned. He said, you got it. I said, what happened? He said, well, the man that was making this was a contractor himself and it was his own project. But right in the middle of his project, he and his wife went through a very messy divorce. He lost his wife and he lost his family. And at that point he said, why should I finish this house when I have no one with whom I can share it? And he left it. What happened? A beautiful house was worth nothing. Because you see, would you write in your notes? Value is determined only within the context of relationships. You have something of a healthy relationship, value increases. You have bad relationship, values decrease. You have healthy relationships, the simple becomes sublime. You have bad relationships, the exquisite is extinct. It's all within the context of relationships. And that's why God says, I've created you in such a way that if you will maintain healthy relationships, life becomes rich. Because in the end, ultimately, it's going to be relationships that give value to life, nothing else, not the stock market. God designed us to not live in a vacuum, but in the midst of the context of healthy relationships. Well, I think I can be happy even if I cut off so-and-so and cut off so-and-so. Really? Yeah. God would say, what would it take to make you happy? A big house. I want a big house. Okay, God says, I'll give you 2, 3. Oh, are you happy now? I'm happy. 3 times happy. Well, what else would you like to make you happy? Oh, if I had some motorcycles, I'll really be happy. All right, I'll give you 1 for every day of the week. Woohoo! 7 motorcycles. Oh, I'm so happy. Are you really happy? Yes. What else would you need to be happy? Oh, swimming pool. All right, I'll give you a beautiful swimming pool. Olympic size. Woohoo! I'm happy. What else? Money. I need money. Here's a stack of money. Woohoo! Are you happy? Yes, I'm happy. I'll give it all to you. Yes! Under one condition. Anything. Anything, God. You take all of this and you will live with these houses and motorcycles and swimming pools and money. You will live on an island in the middle of the ocean, and for the rest of your life, you will have no more contact with another human being for the rest of your life. You are all alone, but enjoy. Well, maybe the first week it'd be fun riding one bicycle on Monday and another one on Tuesday and swim in one pool and then live in one house and then go into the other one. It might be nice, but after a couple of weeks, it's like, this is absolutely empty. Why do I want any of this stuff? Because you see, everything finds its value only within the context of relationships. You have healthy relationships, things get exciting. Bad relationships, doesn't matter what you have, it's empty. Isn't that right? And in a growing church, the larger a church gets, the more intentional we have to be about developing and building healthy relationships. Because see, when New Hope was really small, we had like 7 people. We could all sit around one campfire, and sing Kumbaya to one another. And all 7 of us were famous. Yeah, we all knew each other. We noticed everything about one another. But then it starts to grow. And then, hey, how come so-and-so is not in my life group anymore? Hey, how come he's not? I never see so-and-so. Oh, man, they forgot about me. Well, the larger the church grows, the more intentional we have to be about relationships. And on this anniversary, our years ahead, one of the things we want to emphasize is healthy relationships. Because that is the key to the value of our future. Now, mark my words. If you catch this, you got it. If you miss this, doesn't matter how much theology you got, you missed it. You see that in families. When a family is small, you know, everyone gets a lot of attention. But after it grows, it's like you got 7 or 8 kids. The kids no longer have names. It's number, yeah? Number 4 boy. Number 4, come here. Number 7, you shut up. Number 3, come here. Tree. Number 3 boy. Boy. Isn't that right? It's like that all the time. I'm the youngest of 4, and then my dad and mom got divorced and both remarried, so I have a family of 11. But in my original family, we all have photo albums. And my sister, when she was first born, they took pictures of her with doing everything. You know, you open her photo album, it's this thick, and you open up the first page. Oh, here's Londa when she was born. And oh, here's when she had her first diaper put on. Oh, here's when we changed her diaper. Oh, poo-poo in the diaper. And then here's the first bottle. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The second born is my brother Jerome. It's like, you know, open his album. Oh, here's Jerome, first birthday, second birthday, third birthday. Then my brother Gary is 3rd. Oh, here's Gary when he joined the Marines. Isn't that true? And then mine. Was Wayne ever born? The larger the church grows, the more intentional we need to be about relationships. Because value is determined only within the context of relationships. Well, you say, all right, if this is true, then how do we intentionally invest in treasures in heaven of Jesus and people. Well, here they are. Here they are. Three real quick tips. The first is this. Number one, make Jesus your most important relationship of all. You've got to have Jesus as number one. Before your job, before what people think, before tasks, you've got to put Jesus first, because Jesus is like that who will recalibrate the way we think and see. If he's not first, if he's third, and like money's first, friends are second, my girlfriend is third, Jesus, you kind of be a rabbit's foot, help me in all of these. If he's down the line, your perspective is skewed, because he is the recalibration of our souls. He helps us to see things in life and decisions accurately. He is the beginning of wisdom. He is called the wisdom of God. And if he is out of the epicenter and I'm in the epicenter, my girlfriend is, then everything is off balance. It's skewed. And let me tell you, if Jesus isn't your most priority relationship, listen very carefully, because your life or your eyes will get skewed and he's not recalibrating, then there's going to be times you will be convinced that you're right, but you're dead wrong. You'll be convinced you're right about this marriage situation. You're dead wrong. You'll be convinced that this is the way to go in life, and that's a decision to make. Dead wrong. Why? Because when Jesus is no longer the first in your life, everything is skewed, and you don't see life correctly. You're convinced that you're right. You're dead wrong. Because he recalibrates so that you see things in life accurately. He's the wisdom of God. It's like some years ago, Anna and I were having this weight loss competition. And I know we're dysfunctional, but whoever would lose 3 pounds the first would get a prize, you know, like a hot fudge sundae or something. And so we had to stand on the scales every morning. It was one of these digital scales, and the kids were young. And I remember stepping on it, and for like 4 or 5 days, lost nothing. And then one day I got on the scale, and I lost like 3 pounds. I said, yes, this is so cool. And I got off the scales, and it zeroed at a minus 4 pounds. See, one of my kids messed with the calibration knob on the scale. It's sort of like in our life, you see, Jesus recalibrates you and gives you that equistasis, that equilibrium. That's why the Bible says, and let's read here in Matthew 6:33. Would you read it with me? Go. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek when? Seek what? First his kingdom. Not last. First. Because he will then be able to calibrate and recalibrate the way you see life. And if not, we will miss it. That's why devotions is so important. So he is the first, and he keeps you seeing life accurately. I remember when we first started here at New Hope, we had a staff person come, and he said, hey, I'm going to leave staff. And he's a great young man. And I said, what? He says, yep, I'm leaving. I'm working too hard. And Dan Shima was sitting next to me, and he said to this young man, he says, are you doing your devotions? And he said, I'm too busy. Wayne is making me work too hard. He's a slave driver. Dan said, do your devotions. He said, I don't have time. I said, I tell you what, you do your devotions for 2 weeks, and we'll pay you for that. You come in at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9 or 9:30. You do devotions, and we'll put you on the clock. You get paid for that. And 2 weeks, and then we'll talk about it again. Well, so he said, okay. And so he began doing his devotions, putting Christ first. And 2 weeks later, saw him in the hallway, and I said, how you doing? You still going to quit? He said, oh, no. This ministry is the most wonderful ministry in the world. See, the environment didn't change. It's just getting recalibrated. And then you start seeing things a little more clearly. Mark my words. If Jesus is first, you'll see things a whole lot clearer, and your decisions will be much better. But if not, everything will be skewed, and there's going to be times you'll be convinced that you're right, but I'll be dead wrong. Another thing, hey, by the way, you know what the best thing I can do for my wife Anna is? To put Jesus first. If I love Jesus with all my heart, It's the best thing for my wife. Then she knows if her husband goes a little off, he'll self-correct because he'll hear the Holy Spirit, because God is first. The best way I can love my wife is to love Jesus first with all my heart. So the first is to make sure that Jesus is the most important relationship you have. The second is this. Would you write down number two in your notes? Prioritize important relationships on earth. What are those most important relationships? Well, I would suggest your family is one of the most important. Your family. Oh, it's easy to drift from your family. Remember, it's the obvious we miss. The obscure we finally figure out. It's the obvious we're completely blind to. And someone once said it this way, the darkest spot of any lighthouse is always at its base. Family is an important and intentional relationship. Jesus even prioritized that from the cross. He was about to be crucified, hanging there, about to expire, and he looked down and he saw his mother. And interestingly, he makes mention of family. Would you read with me what it says in John 19? Go. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. You see, to Jesus, family is of critical importance. I was meeting with a businessman just 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Wayne, my family's breaking apart. My wife and I are going separate ways." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I think I'm losing my job." I said, "What?" "Yeah, the boss at the county has got someone else training for my job. So if I lose my job, I'm going to go bankrupt. I'm going to lose my house, everything. My family's flying apart." I said, whoa, wait a minute. Because this here is going down, you're getting rid of all of this? I said, you hang on to this family. Forget the job. You hang on to this tenaciously. Because if you do and you keep priorities correct and you honor God, he'll give you a better job. Maybe he's just cleaning out the closet here. But you have to trust him. You don't hang on to that which is passing for that which must never pass. Your priorities are off. He said, "Well, how do I know what priorities are most important in my life?" I said, "I'll tell you what, how to find that out." He said, "How?" I said, "Think of it this way. When you die, if you died tomorrow, who will be crying at your funeral? You think if you died tomorrow, your city employees are going to cry at your funeral? No, they'll have a party because they got your job. But I bet your wife will be weeping, and so will your 3 or 4 kids. And certain friends will gather around." Write down who do you think would be weeping at your funeral? That will help you to determine what your inner circle of family would be that you invest in. That's very important. And I would encourage you in the same way to choose those friends wisely. Otherwise, you'll make a mistake. Did you know that Jesus himself chose friends wisely? He didn't just let them happen. No, he chose. Well, the Bible says he appointed, but he chose them. In fact, let's read this next scripture together in Mark 3. Would you read it? Go. "And he appointed 12 that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons." Would you circle the word appointed? 12, that they would be what? With him. Underline with him. Did you know that he chose 12 that he would spend the most time with? Relationships are incredibly important, but prioritize the most important ones on the earth, which is family and an inner circle of friends. But boy, I tell you, listen carefully. When you choose your friends, don't just let them happen now, but when you choose your friends, choose wisely. Choose wisely. In fact, let's read what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Would you read it out loud? Go. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts what? You can learn good morals here in this church. You can get them down. But if you got crazy friends out there, it'll dilute your morals. You'll go bad. It will make you start to rot. It will dilute. It will neutralize good values. That's why it's important for you to choose wisely, because they will mess up what's good about you. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians says. Don't be deceived. There are certain people you need to steer away from. Let me just, if you're dating, can I just say something to girls right now? These are some people you say, well, who do we steer away from? And one girl asked me that. I said, here it is. If you're dating a guy, I said, watch how he treats his own mother. Just watch. Because if he says to his mother, hey, old lady, give me something to drink, eh? Throw him in the nearest trash can. Because if he treats his own mother that way and you get married, he's going to what? He's going to treat you in the same way. Because he needs to have respect for the opposite gender, starting with his mother. And if he's got a bad relationship with your mom, steer away from him. And the other tip is, if he tries to manipulate you in any way with love, if you love me, you'll move in with me. As soon as if he says he loves you, here's something, girls, remember this. Guys fall in love on an average of about 4 times a day. True. Walking down Waikiki, oh my goodness, I'm in love. Oh, I'm in love. Oh. 3 minutes later, oh my goodness, I'm really in love now. Oh, baby. And across the street, oh, my heart is beating now. Isn't that right? They fall in love on the average of 4 times a day. So if he says, I love you, wait 3 or 4 minutes. Because that'll change. Listen carefully. Guys give love in order to get sex, and girls give sex in order to get love. It's a volatile combination. That's why it's important that you choose wisely. Otherwise, you'll get in trouble. And guys, by the way, what I just said, listen carefully. So treat your mother well and don't manipulate. Especially if a guy manipulates you to this extent, if you don't move in with me, I'm going to kill myself. Give him a gun. Really? Yeah, you want to steer away from them. And in fact, one of the worst is this. Let's read the scripture together. Here it is. Go. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare. Your life will be in a snare. You will be going on a trip every week, a guilt trip. If he uses anger to manipulate what he wants, get away from him fast. You say, but Wayne, what if I just married one? Too late. No, I'm just kidding. But there are no perfect husbands. We all know that. My wife Anna married the last one. Just joking. Anyway. Now, can I encourage you, if you find that you've got some struggles, please do not ever be so proud as to not tap into some of the programs that we have. We've got great counseling here. We have a wonderful ladies ministry, Women in the Word. We have men's ministry. Tap into those. And there's a program called Life Change that we have. Oh, they're just fantastic. They help you with these classes to sort of unpack your life and repack it the way it should be. They teach you how to take a look at your past and assign it the role of a mentor rather than a torturer. Because you see, you have the authority to assign roles to every area of your life. You can assign to your past to be a torturer of your future, or you can assign your past to be a mentor to your future. It's up to you. You can have it become a torturer so that you'll become a victim, or a mentor so that you'll be a wise disciple. You'll learn from them, or you'll run from them. It's up to you. But you make that choice, you see. And life change will help you to assign roles correctly. So, you say, well, Wayne, some relationships are a success, but some are failures. Yep, I understand. That happens. We're human. What do we do? Well, there's a lot of advice I can give you, but here's one, and it's real simple. When you come to relationships that don't work out, burn no bridges. Don't burn bridges. You're going to encounter really bad things. But you see, if we burn a bridge, we're basically amputating a relationship. We're judging this person as dead. I'm not talking to you. That's it. But you see, the problem is, if I burn a bridge, what if God speaks to that person in a year or so and they want to come back and make it right? If I've burnt a bridge, they can never come back. I stop their healing process. Don't burn any bridges. In fact, it says this in Romans chapter 12. Would you read it with me? Go. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. What does that mean? It simply means this. Be at peace with all men means this. Even though someone might shut their door to you, don't ever shut yours to them. Keep it open a little bit. Because God may deal with their heart and they'll want to find their way back for healing. But if I amputate that, then they can't come back. Let them find a way home. They may never do that, but you still have to keep it open. It's healthy for your soul and it gives them a possibility of wholeness. Don't amputate. By the way, we live in a throwaway society, don't we? Where we just throw away stuff instead of getting it fixed. You break a little machine or a computer, it's better just to throw it away and get another one. I had a refrigerator, and the compressor went out. I had the repairman come over, and he said, oh, your compressor is out. I said, okay, could you replace it? He said, oh, no, you don't understand. Your compressor is out. I said, okay, put another one in. He says, no, you don't understand. It is cheaper to get a whole nother refrigerator. I said, but the rest of it's good. He said, you don't understand. You need a new refrigerator. So he actually took this good refrigerator out, tossed it, and brought in a new one. He says, cheaper. I thought, oh, my goodness. Now, we do live in a throwaway society, and I understand that. So long as we don't take that philosophy and put it on relationships and throw each other away. Because it's so easy to amputate. But you can't do that. You've got to let them come back. Otherwise, there's no way home. You see, you know, someone does something wrong, bang, you dead. And then you're in a supermarket 2 years later, and that person says, oh, Pastor Wayne, I want to talk with you. Shut up, you dead. Well, there's no hope for reconciliation. Yeah, but he had to tell me he was sorry. Let me tell you a story. When Aaron was about 4 years old, he did something dumb, and he still does stuff dumb, but he said something crazy to his mom, and so I disciplined him in his room, and I said, you're going to stay in this room until you think about it, and you need to make it right with your mother. Close the door. You stay in here now. Close the door. And so I went out into the living room, and I was reading a magazine, and about an hour later, I hear the door open. And Aaron's now 4 years old. He's walking back to me, and he has this little game. I think it was a Pac-Man game. And he came up behind me, and he said, Daddy, would you like to play Pac-Man with me? I turned around. I said, did you talk to your mother yet? Oh, no, not yet. I said, get to your room. You get to your room. Get. Close the door. sat back down, proud of myself as a great father, reading my magazine. And God spoke to my heart, I mean, so clearly. He said, Wayne, you didn't understand him. I said, yes, I did. He didn't talk to his mother yet. He didn't make it right. No, no. He was asking for forgiveness. I said, no, he didn't. He wanted me to play a stupid game. He's 4 years old. And this is what the Lord just, in a nan, you know how God can speak to you in a nanosecond and you just got it? It's like the Lord was saying, he doesn't have the articulation to be able to express what you want him to say. But by him coming and saying, can we play this game? You know what he was saying? He's saying, Daddy, my relationship with you is broken, but if you'll play this game, it tells me that we're okay again, that the relationship is repaired. And the Lord said, you didn't understand. He was saying, I'm sorry, and you didn't understand a thing because you cut him off. You see, if we cut people off and we have a tendency to amputate people, you'll never understand the human soul. You'll never understand the cry of a human heart. But if you understand the importance of relationships, you'll be able to hear a little bit better. Because we live in a throwaway society, and it's so easy just to throw one another away. We can't do that. We amputate way too much. And here's the thing. Here's why it's so bad. Is because in church, it's not another person. We are collectively how many bodies of Christ? One. We're the same body. So when you amputate a relationship, it's like amputating your own arm. That's why God says, you don't understand how important this is. You don't go around mutilating yourself. But I'm not. I'm telling her to get lost. She's a part of you. It's sort of like you playing baseball and you throw to first base and the ball goes way over the first baseman's head. You go, well, that was stupid. Cut this thing right off. No. You get it and you work it again and again and again until you develop the skill that is necessary. But we have a tendency just to cut our arms off. God is saying, you can't do, burn no bridges. And as you understand the importance of relationships, things in life will increase in value. You'll start to have the lifeblood return again. And you'll begin to have a clear, close relationship with God because all your body is working together. Let me read this article by Lewis Smedes. It's called Love Within Limits. And I love it. And it says this, love, if it is true love, will let pasts die. It moves on. And it moves one another to a new beginning without having to settle the score. Love does not demand that all past mistakes be repaid or even mentioned again. No. Love lets accounts go unsettled and ledgers go unbalanced. And conflicts between people's memories of how things really happen don't need to be revisited, love says. The past is the past, and it's the future that counts. For true love refuses to be fussy historians. Instead, love prefers to tuck those loose ends of past rights and wrongs into the bosom of forgiveness and gives a big push for a brand new start. I like that. So I have a challenge for you as we close and an assignment. Are you ready? Here's the challenge. This week, and as you go to your small group, share this as well. But this week, ask yourself this question. If I had life to live all over again, what would I change? Think it through. And here's your assignment. Today, I'm going to ask everyone to give one another a clean slate. Everybody in your life, just give them a clean slate. Because you see, memories pile up and history, bad history, lingers. And it gives an odor to life. that you can't get rid of, like a bad cologne. But if you'll give everybody a clean slate, there will be a new fragrance that'll enter your life. Give everybody a clean slate. Because let me ask you this, how many of you could use a clean slate once in a while? Just a clean slate, yeah. And that's what the blood of Christ does. In fact, we just went through Lamentations, and you know what Lamentations 3 says? God gives us a clean slate how often? Every morning. His mercies are new every morning. How glad I am for that. And if he can do that for me every morning, the least we can do is once in a while, just give everybody in our life, just give everybody in your life, your spouse, your family, your wife, your uncles, people that built you in the past, let pasts die. Let accounts go unsettled. Just give everybody a clean slate. Just give them a clean slate. I tell you, everything will change because relationships will be now on the increase and watch the value of life start to go up. You won't be barking up all of these wrong trees and dead-end roads looking for life because life is right in front of us. And it's in relationships, not in possessions. And if you give everybody a clean slate, whew, watch. Give your brother a clean slate, your sister a clean slate, your spouse, Pastor Elwin. Give everybody just a clean slate. Start all afresh. Isn't that great? Yeah, we can. How many of you say, I'll do that? How many of you would say that? I'll do that. I'll do that. Good. That's the kind of people that we want to be. And then God says, if you get that, you got all the rest of Scripture. You miss this, doesn't matter. If you're a great theologian, your life will not amount to much. Get this, for the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these commandments hangs the whole law and the prophets. That's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Sometimes I catch myself daydreaming about what the future of New Hope will look like. Maybe 10 or 20, even 30 years from now. I can see today's children running this church. Now, many of us will be gone, but still it's exciting to imagine the potential of the future generations fully realized. The church of tomorrow will be a strong one. It'll have the same DNA as we do today, the same dedication to God, the same fervor for reaching others for Christ, if we remain fixed to those core values that we hold to today. We must continue to train the young ones with our internships and Bible colleges and raise them up in the ways of the Lord so that the blessings that God has given us so far will continue for years to come. That's why you'll see our youth dancing and singing on stage, running cameras, sound and lights, and setting up tents and ushers, greeters. You see, we're preparing them for a time when we're no longer here. In releasing their dreams, we're securing New Hope's future as a spiritual influence in the state of Hawaii and around the world.
The plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11.
I can't wait to see the church of tomorrow.
Amen.
And white, there's so much in
Would you stand with me as we conclude? Now, don't forget your challenge and your assignment this week. Think, if I had my life to do all over again, what would I do differently? How can I optimize it? And then that gives you how you should live from this moment on, because you can rearrange that. And then the second thing is your assignment. Everybody gets a what? Clean slate. Everybody now. Everybody. Just give everybody a clean slate. So, when your wife starts messing up, say, honey, I already gave you a clean slate. Don't dirty it up now. No, don't. Everybody gets a clean slate. Everybody. Everybody in your life. Just everybody. And leave the door open should God want to bring them back around. Now, they may never, but it's all right. It's good for your soul. It's time for us to return again to the basics of life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. The second is like unto the first. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this mark, this distinctive of an irresistible life. We ask that you would embed this into our hearts. Thank you, Father. And as often as we need to, help us to give everybody a clean slate again and again and again to keep us free so that we can be a people of an irresistible faith. We ask your blessing and guidance as we go from this place. On the 16th anniversary, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we realize that our greatest days lie yet ahead. We love you, Father. Thank you for your name, calling us your children. We're honored to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, would you thank him with a clap offering? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Every single day. Let's sing.
Christ the Lord.
God bless you. Have a fabulous day on this anniversary. Give somebody a hug on your way out.